tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? I see the branch of an almond tree, I replied. The Lord said to me, you have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. The word of the Lord came to me again. What do you see? I see a pot that is boiling, I answered. It is tilting towards us from the north. The Lord said to me, from the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I'm about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms, declares the Lord. Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. They will come against all her surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments on my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods and in worshipping what their hands have made. Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. So each and every one of us in this room has a call of God on our lives. Doesn't matter what age you are, you have a call of God on your lives. Now I'm going to focus on a specific part of that passage in a minute, but I just wanted to touch on something first. Jeremiah is really human in this passage at the beginning, which I really like, because God says to him, I'm going to set you apart as a prophet to the nations. What's the first thing out of his mouth? An excuse. But I'm too young, Lord. How many of us are familiar with that? You know, we've got excuses. I can't do that. What will they think of me? I've never done that before. But God counteracts that. He says to Jeremiah, he's going to give him the words and shows him things through his eyes, which I'm going to focus on in a minute. But as I said, every one of us has got a call of God on our lives. It might not be to ministry. It might be, and when I say ministry, I mean in a church sense, because ministry is everywhere, I believe. But it might be being a stay-at-home mum. It might be being an engineer. It might be a chef. You may have had your career, and it might be just talking to the people that you meet, which is so important. But if you don't know what that call of God is on your life, we all have a call. In Matthew 28, God's commissioned us to go and make disciples, and that is our call. But I want to concentrate on the bit where Jeremiah is shown by God how to focus on things through his eyes. In verse 11, he says, what do you see, Jeremiah? Jeremiah says, I see an almond tree. And then God gives him a meaning. Again, in verse 13, he says, what do you see? Jeremiah sees a boiling pot. And God then unpacks what this means. How often do we look at situations that are happening around us, or our situations, through our own eyes? It's really easy to do, isn't it? Rather than the eyes of Jesus. Jeremiah's excuses got washed away. That excuse at the beginning got washed away as God started to show him what he had for him, as God trained him to see from a heavenly perspective. But what do we all do when we're following God's calling on our lives? We face an obstacle who perhaps thinks, I'm not equipped for this. I can't do it. I don't have the words to speak to this person. Do we easily admit defeat? We probably all have some days where we really are easily defeated and some days where we're like, no, I can follow through, I can do this. But I want to look a little bit in scripture. We're going to, about what other people did, and keep on this theme of how we can see things through heavenly eyes. So we're first going to look at Daniel. Daniel was called by God to be an administrator and servant in King Darius's kingdom. He'd risen to a place of influence through God giving him wisdom and interpretations. I'm going to ask Diana to come and read Daniel 6, verses 1 to 16. Thank you, Diana. Daniel knew about the law that had been set, you know, to not pray to any other god, but he had a higher commitment to his God, and he didn't waver from it. He didn't stop praying. He didn't hide away and do it in secret. We don't, at the moment, live in those times. We're very fortunate, but You know, I think we'd all like to think that's what we do in those situations, but the reality must be a very hard thing. You know, do you run away? Do you find the most secret place possible that they might never find you hiding under somewhere? But he didn't do that. Why? Because his faith in God was so strong. He could see the bigger picture that God had there. I'm just going to read verses 9 to 23 as we see what happened. It says, at the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, may the king live forever. My God sent his angels and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done anything wrong before you, your majesty. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Wow, no wound because his faith stayed so strong, even with lions in front of him. It's just amazing, isn't it? And not only that, but after that, the king goes on to issue a decree that no one can pray to any god except God, Daniel's God. Daniel's purpose of seeing God at work in that nation had come into being, but in the process, it nearly cost him his life. But it didn't because he had faith and trust. You know, in times of challenge and hardship, we have to fight our battles with faith in God. We all know when we try to fight them ourselves, it doesn't work out. We get tired, we get weary, things sometimes get worse. You know, but we have to trust him to come through for us, no matter what it looks like on earth. The king, when he looked in that lion's den, saw lions that devoured Daniel. But Daniel looked to heaven and saw an opportunity for God to break through. He saw that situation through the eyes of heaven. I met a lady last weekend. You'll understand why when I tell you the story that I can't tell you her name. But an incredible lady who was brought up in a Muslim family, found faith in her teenage years, which was really difficult. She became a Christian. She had an amazing uncle who was a Christian. And she has a ministry ministering through song. She's got an incredible operatic voice. And God has opened the doors for her to perform in palaces in her home country, in places in front of really prominent Muslims. But as she's seen God move, she's become a target. And she was round some fairly prominent people's house for dinner one night with this uncle and her husband. And they bought her a drink. And as she started to drink, she started to feel really unwell. And she kind of turned to her husband. He was like, okay, we're going to go. Apparently that's really rude because normally you should stay till at least 11, 12, 1 in the morning in that kind of country. But she was like, we've got to go. There's something wrong. They took the bottle with them that they'd given her the drink in. It was just meant to be Sprite. And as they looked in the bottom, there was all this kind of sedative in the bottom of the bottle. And they realized, she realized they were trying to poison her. In the country they were in, there was no pharmacy open and it was a very long trek to a hospital, which wasn't possible. They had no transport. It's not like here. So they started to pray because it was the only thing they knew. And she was telling me this story. I was like, this is totally amazing. She was like, God, you number our days. If this is my time, then I'm going to see you. But if not, would you get this out of my body, and I speak life over my body in the name of Jesus. And as they prayed, she just started to be sick, and she was sick and sick and sick till the whole thing was completely out of her. And the next day she was able to go and minister in a palace through song that God had given her, which I just think is incredible. We so often read these stories in the Bible, don't we, and think, oh, that kind of thing doesn't happen now. Unless I was listening to this woman, I was like, that's amazing to have that level of faith in God. It's just incredible and inspiring. So we're going to go on to read about Ezekiel and the vision God gave him. But just before we do that, I'm going to give you some context. We're going to read from Ezekiel 37. When Ezekiel received this vision, it was so shocking and unnerving that he was left speechless. Ezekiel 37 was written to the people of God in exile in Babylon. It's almost unthinkable to imagine that God would allow their enemies to triumph over them there, but that's exactly what happened. However, it happened because they lost their way and began to worship the gods of other nations. They were called to influence the culture, yet the culture discipled them. Andy's been talking about that recently in his sermons. It's so important, isn't it, that we influence the culture, not the other way around. But in this passage, the Assyrians had scattered the northern kingdom of Israel, and then Nebuchadnezzar had invaded the southern kingdom. Additionally, Judea and Jerusalem had been captured, and Ezekiel was looking at the results of this scattering of the Jewish people, many of them yanked from their homes, never to see their loved ones again, while others fled any way they could. The Jewish people were scattered all over Judea, Egypt, Babylon, and other parts of the Middle East. They were in exile for at least 12 years and were incredibly discouraged and hopeless. Everything seemed to be lost. To express their hopelessness, they used the term cut off. And then God gives this prophecy. Fumi is going to come and read for us from Ezekiel 37, 1 to 14. Thank you. Ezekiel saw a pile of dead bones. He probably wondered what was going on when that was happening, when God took him. But he saw those bones, but God saw an army of living people. So what are you facing today? Have you asked God to show you those situations through his eyes? But you know, it's not just about us and what we're going through either. It's about where we live. Do we look at these places through our eyes? Do we look at Wootton through God's eyes? God's eyes, not our eyes. our place of work, do we look at that through God's eyes, the people we meet? I know I've read this about 3 years ago when I first spoke at the church, but I felt it was really important to read it again this morning. This is just some extracts from the story of William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, and it just highlights this importance of seeing things through God's eyes. It says, time and time again, as he was preaching, William Booth's eyes would stray from the 1,000 strong congregation of Bethsaida Chapel to the miles of mean slate roofs beyond the chapel windows. The thought obsessed him, in how many of those houses is the name of Christ never mentioned? Why am I here with this crowded chapel of people who want to hear the message? Why am I not outside bringing the message of God to those who don't want it? Booth was invited to take some tent meetings in London, and it was there that he walked down London's famous Mile End Road. It was on that road that he discovered his major calling in life, and he saw the lives the poor were leading. As he walked at night, he saw the homeless orphans searching for rotten fruit left in the gutters. He saw 5-year-old children passed out on the barroom floors, drunk from drinking gin, many of whom would die within a year or two of liver diseases. Gin joints, as they were known, had special steps up to the bar for little children to climb to purchase alcohol, and the pubs sold special penny glasses of gin for them. Many of the rich in London used poverty-stricken areas as their playgrounds of vice. Child prostitution was common. Virgin girls were sought out to give to paying gentry. Gambling dens, cockfights, backstreet abortions, and terrible, terrible poverty were widespread. In 1865, of the 3 million people in London, 100,000 of them were literally walking the thin line between extreme poverty and starvation. As Booth wandered these scenes in London, the Holy Spirit began to take hold of his soul in a powerful way. Booth returned home to his wife at midnight. "Darling, I found my destiny," he said. And so it was that William Booth, the Bible in hand, began to preach on the Mile End Road and its neighbouring wasteland. This early pioneering work in the East End was rough and heavy going. The fruit so easily won in other places in the country was not so easily given up by the devil in London. Booth had gone deep into enemy territory. A famous Booth quote is, "Go for souls and go for the worst." He was certainly doing that. Each soul was won through costly intercession and time-consuming hard work. Like so many revival moves of God, the early days were hard, unfruitful, and often discouraging. The revivalists faced near ministry death before the blossom of success. Nearly every night, William would return home after midnight, bruised, bleeding, his clothes torn, as he had been assaulted whilst preaching the gospel on the East End streets, and some nights he never returned home. After 1 year of this hard work, living on the poverty line with his wife and six children, he had only 60 disciples. One of his co-workers was Thomas Bernardo, who was to branch out from Booth to specialise in ministering to homeless boys and to found an organisation that would care for over 164,000 orphan boys, Dr. Bernardo's. Booth said to him, "You look after the children and I'll look after the adults, and together we'll conquer the world." Slowly but surely, Booth had begun to get a toehold in the East End that became a base camp to touch the rest of London, and he began to open stations in other parts of the capital. As most of the established churches would not accept his converts, he kept them, discipled them himself. Booth began to focus on the pubs and gin shops, the engine room of London's sin, of which there were over 100,000. In East London, every fifth shop was a pub or gin palace. Breakthroughs began to happen as new converts brought in more new converts, and Booth soon learned that the best evangelist is a new convert who can pull out by his testimony and change life many of those that were once fellow sinners. The worst sinners often made the most radical saints if they were properly discipled. Soon this band of ex-sinners were called the Hallelujahs because of their habit of shouting the word all the time. The Salvation Army was then founded and had bands that drew crowds by playing popular music hall songs with Christian lyrics. Once a crowd was attracted, gospel preaching would begin, and Booth is quoted as saying, "Why should the devil have all the best tunes?" Booth lobbied Parliament in 1885. The Salvation Army won a victory, causing legislation to be passed in government, stamping out the trafficking of young ladies for prostitution and ruling that the age of consent for sexual intercourse was to be 16. William Booth died in 1912, aged 83. And during his ministry, it's estimated that he travelled 5 million miles and launched the Salvation Army in 58 countries. On his deathbed, all he could think of was the homeless of the world, and he made his son promise to do as much as possible for them. His ministry touched the highest and lowest of the land, as evidenced by a wonderful conversation that took place at his funeral. Queen Mary arrived at the funeral service unannounced and incognita. She took a seat at the back next to a very ordinary lady. The woman turned out to be the Queen and told how she'd been a prostitute, but was rescued by the Salvation Army. General Booth had said to her, "My girl, when you get to heaven, you'll have a place of honour because Mary Magdalene will give you one of the best places." The woman told the Queen, "He cared for the likes of us." At the time this book was written, the Salvation Army was one of the most respected Christian organisations in the world today, operating in over 102 countries worldwide. At Christmas time, they helped nearly 6.5 million people in need, and over 248,000 prisoners are visited worldwide each year. All because he let God give him a vision and his heart as he wandered the streets. Amazing, isn't it? But that's what God can give each of us. Okay, we might not go on to have a ministry like that, but God wants to give us his heart. And like I said at the beginning, even if someone said to you, "What's your calling at the moment?" and you're not really sure, you know, we've all got that calling to make disciples, to see people become Christians. You know, are we living that out? It's a real challenge, isn't it? Are we asking God to speak to us as we go around our area? Have you walked around where you live saying, "God, what do you want to say? What do you want to do?" A lot of you know I work in Thornbury. And when I first joined, 29 years ago now, the organisation I work with, we used to, as a team, go and do prayer walks round the town. And I remember as we were prayer walking, God just showing me visions of what he wanted to do in the town. And as time went on, I kind of forgot about it, if I'm honest. And more recently, God's been bringing it back to my mind and been kind of prompting me and saying, reminding me of what I'm talking about here, you know, how does he see the person in front of us? How does he see the area, the situation? And this is what we've been praying recently. And I had this amazing opportunity the other week. A lot of the families we work with aren't Christians. And one of the mums came to talk to me and explained she'd been diagnosed with breast cancer. And I knew right there was an opportunity God was giving me. And you know when your heart's pounding out your chest? And I'm like, well, I'm a Christian and, you know, I believe in God. Would you mind if I pray for you? And she's like, oh, that would be amazing. Thank you so much. So I've prayed for her. She's been texting me how she's getting on. I'm able to tell her that we're praying each step of the way as an organisation. But that stuff only comes when we're asking God to open our eyes to what's around us, because we could so easily miss those opportunities, couldn't we? We need to see the people around us, see situations we're facing from heaven's perspective, and ask God what he wants us to do. You know, Jesus saw people through heaven's eyes, prostitutes, tax collectors, people who were outcasts in society. They probably weren't given the time of day by anyone else, but Jesus loved them and cared for them. We are going to go to the New Testament. Just briefly, from John 8, reading verses 1 to 11. It says, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the old ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. How easily do we condemn people? Our society's full of it. Social media's made it 100 times worse. People comment. Politicians. We probably all do it at times, don't we? How easy is it to condemn them, to say a bad word? It's so easy, isn't it, to see the worst in people, to see the bad stuff. But Jesus says, whatever you do for the least of these people, you do for me. He said to love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. It's hard sometimes, isn't it, if we've been hurt by someone. You know, asking God to see the situation, see the person in front of you through his eyes. You know, I've had to do this recently. It's not easy. But if we ask God to speak to us and show us, he will do it. He will show us those people in front of us through his eyes, those people that walk through the door of this church through his eyes. But also, we have to see ourselves through God's eyes as well, who he has created us to be. That's really important, because then we know we're more than conquerors. That's who God's created us to be. We're loved. We're forgiven. We have the power of the Holy Spirit in us to love and to have the victory. So we've got two parts to the response this morning. Stewards are hopefully going to hand around some pens and paper, which are here. And the first part is, I want us to just each individually spend a few minutes saying to God, how do you see what? And there's going to be a photo on the screen and some music playing in the background. And just want you to write down anything God says to you. You don't need to put your name on it. You're not going to read it at the front, although I do want to collect them afterwards to type up, because I think it would be great for us all to see. But let's ask God this morning, how do we see what? I'm going to pray whilst that is being handed around. Anyone else can maybe help, that might be quicker. If you've finished, if you want to come and put it on the table here. I just thought it would be really good. I'm going to get it typed up. It doesn't need your name, but it would be great for us to get together how God sees. If you haven't finished, you can put it there when you have finished. That's absolutely fine. But the second response this morning is If there's situations that you're struggling with yourself, I want you to ask God how he sees that situation. Bring it before him. Or maybe you need to ask God how he sees you because you're struggling in that situation. So we're just going to have a couple of minutes and then Martin's going to come and lead us in some worship. If I can ask the prayer team to be at the back, that would be amazing. And if you need prayer, please see them or come and see me. But just ask God to show us these situations in front of us. If you want to carry on finishing what God's showing you, that's great.